Well, because a lot weren't here last night, the brothers felt like we should spend a little bit more time of review. And so the brothers did a good job. I think if you weren't here last night, at least you got some impression. But you might have already heard some people talking about things, and it sounds like a little weird or crazy that, what were they talking about last night? And it kind of reminded me a little bit about Thomas. You know, Thomas is one of the first recorded people in the Bible who missed a meeting. And I always like to ask people, it's like, why do you think he missed that meeting? Have you ever thought about that? Why did Thomas miss the meeting? Yeah, that's what they call him, Doubting Thomas. Mainly because he missed the meeting, he was doubting, right? If he had been at the meeting, he wouldn't have been doubting. But he missed the meeting, so he was doubting. So why do you think he missed the meeting? You ever thought about it? I always think it was probably something important, right? He probably felt like there was something more important than being at that meeting, and so he missed it. But eventually it turns out that might have been more important than whatever he thought was important, right? And so that happens to us all the time. We miss meetings, and then so what was Thomas' reaction to that meeting? Is he doubted, right? That's what brother said, right? He becomes Doubting Thomas because God appeared in that meeting. And the disciples were talking about it. It's like, God appeared. Christ is resurrected. And Thomas says, I can't believe that. Surely that didn't happen. But eventually, guess what happened? At the next meeting, he was there. And so then he got it, right? So praise the Lord. If you weren't here last night, it's impossible to replicate that, right? I can't really give you a good review. But so you're probably doubting. But anyway, you're doubting how great that was last night. But you're here today, praise the Lord. So there's another opportunity, and eventually is like Thomas recognizes, oh Lord, you know, my God. Maybe that's the first OMG, right? It's like, oh my God. It's like he realizes God is here, right? So this weekend we're talking about the Word, and this is such a great subject, and I just want to focus on the focus. How about we focus on the focus? Okay, so Christ is God's eternal Word. So we should always be convinced about the deity of Christ, that He really is God from eternity. He is God, but He's God in a certain form. And the brothers in the review brought this out, right? Is He is the Word. And that must be so significant, right? God is going to define Himself. We should really pay attention to the definition. So He says He is Word. That implies a lot. And even last night we were doing some basic chemistry here. And we saw that, what are the building blocks of the universe? Is the atom, right? The atom is the smallest particle of something that still has the characteristics of that thing, right? So that's an atom. And then when you put them together, you get molecules. And so I'm not a chemist, but I looked this up on Chemistry for Kids. And that's where it told me. It said the atoms are like letters and the molecules are like words. So an A is always an A, but when you put it in a word, then you know it kind of takes on a different form. Now it's not just an A. It's an apple, for example, you know. So you started with an A, but now you've got something. Now you've got more than just an A. You've got some P's and an L and an E, and now it's an apple. Now it's a piece of fruit. Now it's something you can eat. Okay, so if you think about God, is really the whole universe comes out of the Word, out of God speaking. And this speaking we know is Christ. And this morning we'll see more of this, that Christ is the living Word of God. So Christ is God's eternal Word, expresses God in all His fullness. And so that's why I drew this last night, this picture of an atom. So the atom, physically an atom is very small. And it only has the characteristics of one element, right? But when you talk about the God, if we can imagine God is an atom, is like He contains all the characteristics of all the elements, of everything, right? It's like really nothing has any existence apart from God. Everything comes out of God. So he is. That's the whole point, right? Is he is. And the word expresses all that he is. And this is what I really wanted to emphasize this morning, because I picked up a little bit in the testimonies. And this is always the danger when you speak, is like people can misunderstand you, right? And that's not necessarily their fault. It's probably your fault because you weren't that clear. And so they picked up the wrong thing. And so in my own testimony, I mentioned how I became a Christian when I was very young. And I was always frustrated because I wasn't a good Christian. And so some people picked up, it's like, okay, we should want to be good Christians, okay? Well, we certainly don't want to be bad Christians, but really the goal is not to be a good Christian. Because really, if you think about it, what is a good Christian? It's kind of an unattainable goal, right? So, what is good? Eventually, if you know the Bible, it's like only God is good, right? So, to be a good Christian is kind of redundant, right? Is you want to be a God Christian. It's like, what is that? Yeah, well, yeah, we should be doers, not just hearers, but also doers of the word. But actually, I would say we should be beers of the word, right? We're not here just imitating the outward activities, right? Which, it's actually impossible. If you think you're doing it, you're probably not doing it. So you got to be it. That's the whole point, right? The reality is something of existence. The reality is not just the doing it, right? It's like the people do all sorts of good works, but are they really good? It depends on your standard, right? It depends on your standard. If your eyes are open, yeah, those are good works, good to some degree, you know, better than evil works. You're not robbing banks, you're feeding the homeless. But are you good? Okay, well, actually, good is not even the standard, right? So what do we want to be here? It's the next part of the focus. What is it? We want to be a new creation. We don't want to be just a good creation. We want to be a new creation. Okay, well, this is a Bible thought, and it may be a new term to you. It's like in the Bible, there's also an old creation. So what's the old creation? Yeah, it's, what's the definition of old creation? Yeah, it's just creation without God. It's just what he created. It's like he created this whole universe, and we had kind of an amazing thing that it's actually all inside of God, and that's still true, but it became old when it became separate from him, right? Apart from him, it's just old. And it's decaying and becoming decrepit. And that's why there's so many problems in this universe. Is like, it's an old universe. It's an old creation. Okay, so what is the new creation? What's the definition of a new creation? If the old creation is a creation without God, the new creation must be with God. Okay, so that's what we want, right? We want to be with God. We want God with us. That's Emmanuel. We want God infusing us, and permeating us, saturating us, filling us, flowing in us, living in us, moving in us. That's all new creation stuff. Okay, so I love this verse. Is it? It's Galatians, right? Galatians 6:15. Anyone know what Galatians says about the new creation? What does Galatians 6:15 say about the new creation?
It matters.
What matters? The new creation is what matters, right? So that should grab our attention. The Bible tells you what matters. What matters?
New creation
is what matters. And that's in the context, actually, of religion, right? There's a lot of religion. Should we be circumcised or should we be uncircumcised? Should we do this? Should we do that? Paul says, what?
Neither circumcision is anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation.
A new creation is what matters, right? So what matters?
New
A new creation. What matters?
New creation.
New creation. What is the new creation?
What matters?
Yeah, the new creation is what matters, but the new creation is God in it. Is God in it? That's what matters. If God's not in it, it doesn't matter. If God's in it, it matters, right? That's a big deal. So when God speaks himself into us, when that word gets into us, guess where is God? Now he's in us. And that causes us to be a new creation, and it becomes real to us. You know, I think that's one of the big things as a young person that you're looking for is reality. Are y'all looking for reality? Do you desire reality? Is anybody looking for unreality? You would like to be involved with things that aren't real. Is that your aspiration? No, it's like we all want reality. It's like, I want the real thing. Because life is too short, right? Life is too short to waste it on things that don't matter. I want it to count, right? I want my life to count. I want it to matter. I want it to be real. Well, the only reality that I've been able to perceive and find is in Christ. It's like, apart from Christ, it's not real. It's like, the more you read history, it's not real. Wars are not real. Causes are not real. Politics is not real. Money is not real. Property, cars, houses, is all not real. It's like the reality all comes back to this word that is God. If you can spell it, it has to be God. I didn't share this last night, but I like this little, it's kind of a joke, but it's not a joke because it's real. Is the scientists, and there's two parts of it. The first part is the joke, and the second part is the reality. So the first part is like the scientists figure out how to make a man. And they're so proud that they figured out how to create a man. And so they challenge God, or they tell God they can do it. And so God says, okay, let's meet up, and you make your man for me. Let me see you make this man. Okay? So they all gather together and says, okay, God says, go ahead, make your man. They say, well, we start with some dirt. And then God said, oh, no, wait just a second. It's like, you need to get your own dirt. Why did he say that? If supposing he said it, it's just a joke, but the dirt belongs to him. The dirt doesn't belong to the scientist. You need to create your own dirt. Okay, well, that immediately brings in a lot of problems, right? We got to create dirt. It's like, how are we going to do that? Okay, so last night I mentioned that in Revelation, it tells us that the Lord is the Alpha and the Omega. He's all the letters. He's the A to the Z. So actually, you can't spell anything without Christ, if you think about it. Have you ever thought about that? You can't spell anything without Christ. If you can spell it, it must be Christ. Except, sometimes people like to abuse the letters to say other things besides Christ. And so then that's when I would say the same thing is like, if you want to say something that's not Christ, you need to get your own letters. There's really something to that, right? If he's all the letters, you actually don't have permission to abuse the letters because those letters are Christ. All the letters are Christ. So everything we say, so Paul says this eventually, right? He says, everything we do should be for building up. Amen. If you're tearing down, you're abusing the letters. You're abusing the language. All the language, all the letters are for building up, right? Because that's the reality. And eventually, this becomes real in his incarnation, right? The word became flesh, and eventually we'll see that doesn't just end with Christ. The word became flesh, Christ. Eventually, it wants to become flesh in you, or you become the flesh of the word. Just like Christ. Eventually, Mary and Joseph provided a body for Christ. And so that's your job. You provide the body for the Word to be incarnated, eventually to be lived out, expressed, defined, expanded, magnified, right? That's Paul says, right? I want to magnify Christ in my body, right? All those things come about by us enjoying the word as grace and reality. So that's a little bit of review. Yes. Yes. Well, that's in your outline, right? If you have your Bible, you just have the reference, but in 2 Corinthians 5:17 it says, "So then, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Amen. The old things have passed away. Behold, they have become new." Amen. So that's where we want to be today, right? In Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:17.
So I want to break this up a little bit, since you all have been sitting just a little bit already. Take a minute, stand up, and with one or two people around you, fellowship for just a minute about what you hope happens in this next hour, this next message. What do you hope the Lord would do, that you would hear, what you need? I want you to think about it, and then speak it to your neighbor, right now, and then I'll give you one more instruction. Okay. You may not have finished completely. You may not have finished completely, and that's okay. The main thing is I wanted us to exercise just a little bit to consider that, okay? Now, with your neighbor, if you feel comfortable doing this, I would like all of us just to pray for the Lord to do that. Whatever you just, I heard some of you praying already, but just pray that. Or if you feel more comfortable, you can just pray that silently by yourself, but pray that. Okay, so go ahead and do that. Amen. Very good. I would meet with Christians for a while, and we would pray before these messages, and I didn't understand why. And that kind of an exercise that you just did helped me so much. You know, just to consider what you want to happen, consider your heart, where you're at, what you need, and to pray equals opening to the Lord. And if you pray, then I trust, I hope that the Lord will flow through me in a way that helps you. But we have to pray. The two really go together. Prayer is needed for there to be any ministry of the word.
Amen.
So anyway, this morning, we're coming to a new topic, but I want to follow Brother Vern's pattern. I thought that was great. The Thessalonians, you know, I don't want to steal this verse, but he shared this verse with me. Maybe he'll say it later. It mattered so much what kind of men they were. They're being able to receive the word. And eventually in the second chapter, verse 13, it says they received it not as the word of men, but even as it is, as the word of God, which now operates in you. So anyway, I thought that was really helpful. So I don't know what kind of man I am, but anyway, I'll just share a little bit of who I am. You may not know me, but I know you. I know many of you, and I'll share with you how. My name is Robert Phillips, and I live and serve in Georgia. I grew up in Atlanta. I served there for a while with Brother Vern. Actually, I lived with Brother Vern, which was great. Then eventually I moved to Athens, where I am now, and I'm serving full-time. I'm involved with campus ministry. So I've been doing this now for almost 10 years, which is hard to believe. But anyway, I have a wife and three kids. And anyway, I consider it the greatest privilege and joy to be with college students. Enjoy, like Brother Vern said, to just enjoy the Lord.
Amen.
Just enjoying the Lord with the brothers and sisters. It's hard to believe I get to do this. Anyway, thank the Lord.
Amen.
And I have a lot of connection to the Midwest, and you'll hear a little bit about it in my story. But I was born in the church. My parents met in the church in Atlanta, and eventually I was born there, and I grew up there. And I would say probably around 8 years old. I think you said 8 years old, right? I think I was 8 years old. I was just in children's meeting, and I heard something simple when we were singing a song. One of the mothers who was singing, playing, said, "You know that the Lord Jesus would like to come and live in your heart. And if you would like that to happen, all you have to do is ask him." And I remember I went home that day. I was alone. I prayed that prayer. I just don't know why, but I wanted that to happen. I prayed that prayer, and I came out, and I said, "Mommy, I just asked the Lord to come into my heart." And she started crying, and then I started crying. And, I didn't really know what had happened, but I know something happened. I still remember that 32 years later. And anyway, at that point in time, it was sweet, and I didn't really get a lot of shepherding. And so I was just a normal kid. By the time I was like 12 or 13, you know, the church where I was in, there was kind of a tumultuous situation that came in. And it, you know, I was only 12 or 13. I didn't know about really what was going on. I was just like any other 12 or 13-year-old kid. I think I kind of wanted to go to the movies and play sports and hang out with my friends and video, you know, all of that. But anyway, through all of that, my family got scattered. A lot of the believers there in the church just got confused about everything and spread out and scattered. So at age 12, I started wandering. And I would go to this denomination where my friends go, and then maybe that one, and then this one. I kind of moved around like this all the way into high school. And by the time I got to college, I didn't have to do any of that. I went there to play. I went there to play. That's the word Brother Vern shared last night. I went to school. I didn't do very well. I had a lot of fun, and I just ended up in the world. I can't say I was without God and in the world, like it says in Ephesians, because I really think I got regenerated. But by that point, whatever flame there was within me was very dim, and I was like that. And I graduated school, and I went to work. Somehow I graduated, and I really look back, and now I know I was not without God, because I managed to graduate. And I went to a difficult school, and I graduated, and it was just the Lord's hand. I got a job. I worked there for a while. And I would say my history from 12 years old onward was I was just looking for thing after thing. I was thirsty. It was a video game. It was a sport. It was a hobby. It was all these kinds of things. And then eventually it was a job. And I had this job, and I was really into it. And at some point in time, about 4 years in that job, I just started to really be dissatisfied. I got a glimpse of my future, you know, and I was like, you know, it was like, okay, what am I going to do with my life now, you know? And I started to be really dissatisfied. I didn't have the words for it then, but I realized later that was the Lord as the Spirit sweeping in my environment and in my heart to cause there to be a dissatisfaction. And so somebody was praying for me. Maybe those people in children's meeting prayed for me. Anyway, I hope this is an encouragement to some of you. Maybe that happened to you, whatever church you were in, some kind of thing happened, or you just wandered, or that happened to your friends, and you think, you know, here they are, they're 26 years old and haven't seen them in years. Well, this is what happened to me. That happened, and then a man that I worked with started to speak to me. He just took an interest in me. We had my business field that I was in, our customers, it overlapped, so we were spending time together. And he just started speaking to me. He asked me about my faith, and I was like, why would you even bring that up? But I lived in Georgia, and that kind of thing, I'm in the Bible Belt, it just happens. People talk about that stuff. Anyway, he took an interest in me, and he just started speaking to me. And I was already dissatisfied and hungry and seeking who knows what. I had the thought, I'm just going to go away, and something's going to happen. I'm so close. I didn't realize he was going to happen. But he happened on my job, in my universe, and he started speaking to me. Eventually, he took me with him to a particular conference, you know, and at that conference, I was expecting it to be business related, and the person at that conference spoke, and he brought his Bible out, just like this, said it, put his glasses on, and he said, there's two forces in this universe, and you're one with one of them. And I didn't know if I, you know, what I believed, but at that moment, I know this for sure, the Spirit came, I'd been seeking, and put me right on the spot. I was on the spot, and the question that I was getting within, you know, was, which one are you with? What do you believe? And I knew that, I mean, it was so 8 years old, so long ago at that point, I knew if he's real, I'm going to meet him one day, and there's no chance that I'm going to be able to deny that this isn't happening right now. Like, I know he was coming to me right here. This is my chance. I had the feeling. And so, I just, okay, I know you're real, but I don't know much else. And I just said to the Lord at that point, I don't know what's true. If you show me what is true, I'll follow that way. What is the truth? That was what was in me. And I went home, and there was an appetite in me. And I started downloading messages. I grabbed my sister, take me to your church. And I went, downloaded all the pastor's messages, you know. And I started trying to, I was hungry. I was an engineer, so reading wasn't me. But then it was. There was hunger in me to read things. That guy that I was working with, every day we'd go to lunch, tell me about the Bible. Let me tell you about Isaiah. It's crazy. You know. And so he would just, and eventually he's like giving me books, you know. And anyway, eventually I got to a point that he's like, I can't help you much more. But there's just one book. It may get you in trouble among some Christian circles, but check it out. So I picked up this book. I was ready at this point. You show me. You know, I was hungry. Anyway, I read that book. That book led me into a real seeking for Christian experience. I began to see that the Lord could be experienced. And this is a big, huge aspect of the burden of what we're going to get into today. That revolutionized me. I started getting hungry. And I prayed to the Lord. I said, Lord, it says, if you come to me and drink, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. I believe it to you. This is John 7, but I don't have this experience. So either you're real and you're going to make this real to me, or you're not real. I kind of put God on the spot and I challenged him. I said, bring me into this experience. Within a couple weeks, I passed that meeting place because traffic wouldn't let me go the same way. I passed that meeting place where I went when I was a kid, up until 12, and as I passed by, bubbling up within me was a kind of living word. And that word was, is this what you're asking for? And I was like, oh, I remember when I was a kid, and I started to consider some of the songs we sang, some of the moms who were taking care of us. I started to consider the prayers I would hear. Sometimes my parents would have prayer meetings at our house, and I was like, these people might have something real. You know, I was so hungry for reality, like he said. I wanted the real thing. Anyway, I told my dad, can you take me to a meeting? He wasn't meeting there. can you take me to a meeting? And he took me. And I walked into the meeting, and a brother who I knew when I was 12 looked me in the eye as I was walking into a Lord's Table meeting. He grabbed my hand and shook my hand. He says, "Praise the Lord, Robert." And his eyes were like looking through me. And I knew he had been through it, and he was there. And I broke down in tears. I cried that whole meeting. I left immediately, determined to come back next week. Now I'm going to find out if these people know what small groups are. I end up in that meeting the next week, and I'm sitting way back at the back. You can always tell the new ones. They're sitting back here. They don't have a morning revival. They're like two rows behind everybody else. That was me. Well, this dear brother from Fairborn, anybody here from Fairborn? This dear brother from Fairborn, it's hard not to cry when I think about it. He sat next to me, and he held up his morning revival, and he said, "What's your name?" So pay attention in the meetings. Somebody like that could be sitting two rows behind you, seeming like they're not interested. I talked to him after the meeting. I said, "Do you have any small groups? Do you know what that is?" He said, "Well, we have one in my home." You know, little did I know he's a full-timer. I didn't know anything about that. I ended up in his home, and it was in my heart for a while leading up to this. I want to sing. Where I was, we just didn't sing that much. We kind of followed a script and sang one stanza, and that was it, you know. But there was something in me that just wanted to sing. And this brother, he said, "Well, I like to make songs out of the Bible." And I was like, "This is great. I drive, I do sales. What am I going to listen to in the car? I don't even know what the Bible says anyway." He gave me a CD with like 60 scripture songs on it. It was an MP3 disc, and I put it in, and I just rode around, you know. And I was used to drums and this and leeks and onions and all the stuff, you know, in Egypt. And it was just him and his guitar. And the Lord just touched me. I remember, he's like, "You need the Bible in you. So just do each one until you know it, and then move to the next one, and then you don't have to listen anymore." But by like the second or third one, oh, I was like this in my car. I was memorizing after like a couple days. I was just singing the word day in and day out. Anyway, I'll share more about this in my testimony, but that led me into a huge revival. My whole life changed. I quit my job. I went to a Bible school. I started enjoying Jesus. And while I was at that Bible school, I met my future wife. I didn't start pursuing her until she moved to Columbus, Ohio. Anybody here from Columbus, Ohio? Yeah, she was in Columbus, Ohio. She was in Andrew Cho's home meeting. Nathaniel Cho was smaller. He was still good at guitar. But anyway, and I knew Andrew from the Bible school, you know, so you're starting to see all these connections here, you know. Eventually, Andrew and his wife helped very much for me to get my wife. And anyway, I stole her. And I took her with me back to Georgia. But anyway, through that, I've gotten to know so many of the saints in the Midwest. We've prayed for the Midwest. We've come up here for spring break. Some of y'all have come down there. And anyway, I've served with the brothers. And I just count it a real privilege and a joy and honor to be here. And I feel like you're really blessed to have a group like this, caring for you, praying for you, feeding you the word. I'm here because of it. I've gotten that kind of care from the beginning. So this is my testimony, and I just wanted to share that and make the same point that Brother Vern made yesterday. You know how it started? It started with that person who came to my work with the word. And he spoke to me about the word. And hunger grew within me for the word. You know, I read things. And I got in touch with Carlos. That's who he was from Fairborn. I started singing the word. Everything in my life changed. I got an appetite to read books that open the word. Anyway, the word, brothers and sisters, the word is not, it's not just any old book. It's much more than a book. It's living and operative. Well, that said, we're coming to the second message here, and I took too much time on that. But I appreciated this point yesterday that, let's just read the title. Can you read that to me to get it started? Christ, the living word and the life-giving spirit. I appreciated this point yesterday. So much is implied when God says, "I am the Word." And I appreciated that that shows us something about His desire and intention to communicate, and to be expressed, right? But I don't know if you've ever considered this. What kind of a suffering was it in eternity past when it was just God, who is the Word, there with no expression? Just imagine, you are the most wealthy, full of riches, depth of feeling, wisdom, light, love, caring, mercy. It's in you, but you're all that exists, and you're invisible. Have you ever thought what a suffering that must be? Just consider now, you know, you're talking to your mom and she doesn't understand you, you know, and so she doesn't give you the money you need. Like, how bad does that feel? You're like, if you would just listen to me, right? Okay, God has dwelt in unapproachable light. Colossians 2 says he's a mystery, the mystery of God, which is Christ. And no one has seen God, right? But the only begotten Son. And anyway, what a tremendous suffering. Well, anyway, as we've gotten into this material for the last few weeks, I have been appreciating the point, and you're going to see it this weekend. I hope you pick this up, that this Word, who is eternal, is gone on a journey. I made this up, so you don't have to write that down. But he's a journeying Word, if you realize it. From eternity, he's been journeying, right? And we got to this towards the end of the last outline. That Word became flesh. He had to make a creation. He had to find a way through that creation to journey into it, into a man. He became flesh, tabernacled among us. But that's not the end of the journey. Today we're going to touch something really crucial about that journey. So I hope you pick this up. I want us all to have our Bibles out, and I want us all to have a pen. Today I'm just going to be, I think, in the verses a lot. I'm going to chew on them with you. I want you to see things in the Word. Okay, Roman numeral 1 says, the four Gospels are a full record, picture, and revelation of the Lord Jesus as the expression of God, the living Word of God. So he is all of that. The four Gospels, they're a picture and a full record and a picture for us to read, see, and understand.
Amen.
Okay? So John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. 14 became flesh, tabernacled among us. And then in verse 18, I want you to read that. Put your eyes on that verse with me. John 1:1, it says, and I quoted it a minute ago. It might be on your verse sheet. Anyway, get good at flipping pages. We're going to do this. No one has ever seen God, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him. So here's Word being declared in this person, right? And the first point A underneath there says, while Christ was with his disciples, the disciples heard him, beheld him, handled him. Every day, what were they doing? They were reading. They were reading. They were uneducated. The Acts, it says they were uneducated fishermen. But every day, they were reading Christ. They were reading the living Word. And we've quoted that verse a number of times. It came out. Seen with our eyes, we've heard, beheld, hands handled. This was concerning the Word of life. That which was from the beginning, right? Concerning the Word of life. They were seeing and handling the Word of life. That's Christ. Christ is the Word of life. And a verse I want you to have, you can jot this one down there as well. Colossians 1:15. Anybody that can get that verse quickly, stand up and speak it loudly and strongly for all of us. Colossians 1:15. Says something about who Christ is. Go for it. Oh, together. Well, maybe. All right, you go ahead, strongly.
Who is the image of the invisible God?
Yes. Yeah.
Of all creation.
Yeah. So it says, who is the image? Okay, so you have to look at the verse before. Who's it talking about?
Son.
Talking about the Son. And it says, he's the image of the invisible God.
Amen.
So that suffering, I know, this is my word, that suffering God who had to be invisible finally has, what does it look like? What does that God look like? What does God look like? Christ. Right? He looks like Christ. He gained a visible image in the person of Christ.
Okay.
Point B says the four Gospels show us who this person is. What kind of person he is. Not mainly what he did, but actually, if you really have eyes to see it, who he is. Okay? He's the king with all authority. Say amen.
Amen.
He's a slave serving God in us.
Amen.
This means that, you know, that word slave got damaged in our understanding in this country, you know. But think of him this way, as a servant, right? He was just God's servant. He enslaved himself to God, and he enslaved himself to sinners, right, to serve them. Okay, wow. It also shows us what a perfect man our Savior is. So he's a perfect man. He's not just God, he's a man. And he's God incarnate. He came to impart life to us. Those verses, I'm not going to get into them here, but I hope you would. Maybe this afternoon you will. I'm going to give you a little treat. You might use this afternoon. These four descriptions, these four Gospels, they connect with four living creatures. If you've read the Bible and you've read about these four living creatures, they connect. Write this down. Look at Matthew 1:1. And if anybody has the recovery version with the footnotes, that footnote there is super helpful. But then also, go look at Ezekiel 1:10. This is just my recommendation for your enjoyment. You'll have an uplifted appreciation of the Gospels. Okay? So, I don't know. I was thinking about this a lot. You know, this matter of being with him. You know, sometimes I think this way, I'm at a disadvantage because I didn't get to read what they got to read, you know? And I thought about this, and I looked it up. I don't know if anybody in here studies like communication or speech therapy or something like this, but how much of our communication is verbal and how much of it is not? Does anybody know or have a guess? The answer will shock you. It shocked me. Say again? 10% is what? You're really close. You're really close. Actually, so, I don't know. I didn't study too hard, but I looked it up, and it's like everything you can find in Google. It just all points to this one researcher. So you can look it up yourself. But anyway, the combined results of a study that was done is that communication is only 7% verbal. It's actually misused because the other 93, a good significant piece of that is the tone of the voice that you're using. So being with the Lord and hearing how he said it matters, right? But anyway, the point it's trying to make there is as much as 55% of our communication is body language, and tone of voice is like 38%. So I thought about